Open your Bible to John chapter 2. I can just honestly say that I have enjoyed the book of John. There is so much more there than what I ever dreamed of. And as I said before, you need to understand that John is what most people send new Christians to read is the book of John. But it's also incredibly deep, and it is different than the other Gospels. So, John chapter 2, 1 through 12. Now, here is a time to tell the truth. So, I want everybody to look this way. I don't want any liars, because you know God doesn't like lying. How many of you like going to weddings? Raise your hand. Raise them. Now, let's do it again. How many of you like going to weddings? All right, I see them in the back. There are a few here, a few. Okay. How many of you would rather not go to a wedding? Raise your hand. Honesty, honesty, honesty. You know, I've got, and that's true except for this little wedding over here in October. I can barely wait. No, we all are excited about Ramsey and Bethany getting married. We're all excited about that. But let me just tell you this. I have been to more weddings than all of you probably put together. So for me to go to a wedding has always been like pulling teeth. For me to go as a bystander, to be invited, oh gosh. I mean, you know, that my wife, it's the right thing to do, Bill. And so we go to a wedding. But a couple years ago, we were one of our kids' friends got married in Northwest Arkansas. We were here, and you know the worst thing is when you're me and someone has a wedding and they have it at night and it's 3 or 4 hours away because I have to be here the next morning. And it was in Northwest Arkansas, and we got up there, beautiful outdoor wedding, beautiful wedding. But Julie and I didn't get to eat before we left, okay? And so we were really excited because it's one of those ones that I don't recommend you do where it's you feed everybody a feast, you know. When we were there, you could come get cake and punch, and that was good. But, you know, this was food, you know. And so we got all the way up there, got through the wedding. And then they had a procedure for going in to get food, and we're starving to death. And if I remember correctly, it was chicken cordon bleu was one of the things, and I loved that. I was looking forward to it. And they had evidently a new caterer. And that new caterer had severely underestimated the crowd. And so basically the fries were gone by the time we were got there. We got a little piece of chicken cordon bleu. I mean, we were starving to death. And so then we thought, okay, we're going to go back and we'll stop in Fort Smith. Well, nothing was open. And I think we stopped maybe at Freddy's. I don't know. It was just starving to death. So, I felt sorry because I don't know who I felt sorry for because I will always remember that wedding. The couple that planned it wasn't their fault. The people who did the food evidently did not understand how much food was needed. And so, you know, that was my experience with someone running out of food. I mean, if you go to a cake and punch thing, it's hard to run out of cake and punch. But when you have food, and when you offer food, and when you're from out of town, all you can think about is getting the what? Food. So anyway, that's my one experience. And this morning, this is such an incredibly cool passage of scripture, John chapter 2. And I mean, there's just so much there that I hope I do it properly. But to understand anything in the book of John, you've got to remember why John wrote the book of John. And in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, he tells you exactly why he wrote the book. It says, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs, in addition to the ones recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life by the power of His name. In other words, all the miracles, all the teachings of the book of John are to point you to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The book of John is about Jesus. And it's interesting that this chapter today, chapter 2, is a story about change. It's about change. It's about changing the relationship between a mother and a son. It's about changing the water into wine. It's about joy. It's about sadness. It's just an incredible story that Jesus chooses to make His first miracle. I mean, of all the things that Jesus could do, why in the world would you choose a wedding? And so there's a lot in John chapter 2 about this first miracle. So let's look. I'm going to read the whole thing. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. It's interesting. When you read the book of John, she's never called Mary. I mean, she's never called Mary. And John, who wrote the book, never refers to himself as John. He always refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. So Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that is not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Standing nearby were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each one could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." When the jars had been filled, he said, "Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, the reason I think that's added is if it would not have been cool to take the ceremonial water and use it for this miracle. You know, water's fine, but this was religious water, holy water. It says, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then, when everyone had had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now." This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory. And here it is. And his disciples believed in him. Remember, that's why the book of John is written, to show us why and how to believe. And then it says, after the wedding, he went to Capernaum for a few days with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. Now, how many disciples does he have at this time? Probably 5. Remember, we met him last week. So there's not the complete group. But anyway, in the story, it's a story about Jesus performing a miracle of turning water into wine. Now, in that time, Dionysus was the Greek god who was called the god of wine. And he was known for his miraculous ability to make wine. Was John trying to say to these Greeks that may have been there, "Hey, this God is the God who can make wine"? I don't know. But if you look at this story and break it into three parts, it's easy to understand and it's packed with meaning. First, you have the setting. It's a wedding. And in that day, weddings lasted, get this, 5 to 7 days. Now, when the young man got engaged to the woman, they called it betrothed, they had a year to get ready for their wedding day. And what the young man would do is he would go home to dad and he would probably build on to his dad's house a room for his wife. And so he would get that done. The father in that culture and in that day, it was not the bride's family that had the financial responsibility. It was the groom's. And so that dad would start storing up wine and buying wine years in advance in preparation and in hopes of this wedding. And so what we have here is a wedding, a week-long celebration. And it says the next day, in some translations, it says on the third day. Why did John say the third day? Why is that important? What meaning does it have? You need to understand, in that day, they were much more biblical than you and I are. And when they heard the third day, they would have immediately gone back to Genesis. On the third day, God did what? Now, I want to show you something. Go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. I thought this was so cool. I know y'all think I'm weird, but that's all right. In John chapter 1, if you will look in verse 6, Genesis 1, excuse me, thank you. Genesis 1, verse 6. Now, this is cool. I didn't know this, and I've been to seminary. All right, in verse 6, it's going to talk about the second day of creation, okay? It says, then God said, let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth. And that is what happened. God made the space to separate the waters of the earth from the waters of the heaven. God called the space sky. So you get the picture? There was water. It wasn't the sky and water. It was just watery. It was chaos the way the Jews saw water. And so what God did is he put water on the earth and water in the sky. And look what it says. And evening passed and morning came, marking the second day. You see, in those days of creation, it never begins in the morning. Evening to morning. Check it out. But what did he not say? He didn't say it was good, did he? He just told us what happened. The skies were separated from the waters on the earth, and that's all he said. But then look at the next verse. He says, then God said, let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place so dry ground may appear. And that is what happened. God called the dry ground land and the waters sea. And God said that it was what? Good. Then God said, let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will then produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they came. And that is what happened. The ground produced vegetation, all sorts of seed-bearing plants and trees with seed-bearing fruit. There the seeds produced plants and the trees of the same kind. And God said that it was good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the third day. Now here's what's interesting to me. Day two, there's no mention of it being good. It's skipped. All the rest of them have it. On day three, it's the double blessing. twice God said it is good. Now here's what the Jews did, and some do to this day. They saw the third day as a good day to get married. Why? It's the day of double blessing. And so a lot of Orthodox Jews have their weddings on a Tuesday because they want God's double blessing. Whether you believe that or not, that's just, I just think it's fascinating. Also, the miracle that takes place in chapter 2 is what? A fruit-bearing plant. What was created on the third day? A fruit-bearing plant. So we have this picture on the third day of a wedding in a village called Cana. It was a very small village, about 5 to 10 miles, or not real sure where exactly it was, but it's a village much smaller than Mount Ida. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, which was about 5 to 10 miles away from Cana. So there's a good chance that this was family or friends. Okay? This wedding is happening close enough that you could go if it was family or friends. Now, also remember, there was a disciple we talked about last week named Philip. No, not Philip, the other one. Nathanael, who was from where? Cana. So Cana, who is a new disciple, probably knew this couple, probably grew up with them. And so there's this wedding feast that would last a week, and the groom was responsible for the beverage and the food, because people would take off work and go to these weddings, and it was the groom's responsibility to provide it all. And it was considered an insult, a shameful thing if you ever ran out of food or drink. It was a disgrace. It was the kind of thing in that hospitality culture that they would talk about for years. Oh, that's the family where the dad didn't plan properly. That, you know, like in our culture, your family is known for the bad things they do. In that culture, if you didn't get enough food and wine for everybody, you lived on in infamy as that family that did not treat your neighbors properly. Okay, so it's a big deal. So Nazareth was about 500 people. Cana was 500 or less people. Just small little communities where this is the big... You know, when we went to Horatio, which is a little smaller than Mount Ida, we learned real quick that entertainment in Horatio would be a fire in town. Or a wreck in town. I mean, you know, you go to see the wreck because, why? There's nothing else to do. I remember one time a car somehow flipped up in the power lines. It was just a crazy thing on the main road. Two fertilizer places burned down. And man, the town showed up. Well, in that day, it was weddings. Everybody wanted to go to the weddings. They lasted a week. Dad had to save so his son would not look like the bad guy. So it's a setting, it's a wedding. They were close together. They probably knew each other. And yet in this story, I think it's so cool, Jesus is referred to as, I mean, Mary is referred to as Jesus' mother. Why does it just say Mary, the mother of Jesus? Evidently, she played an important role there, because it says Jesus' mother was there. Was she family? I don't know. Was she friends helping out with the wedding? Because weddings are a big deal. You need all the help you can get. But whatever it was, she discovered there was a problem. She realized that there was a problem. Now, it's interesting. I love this about Jesus. Jesus was invited to the wedding. It's separate from the mother being there. It says, Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. They got their own invitation. So here is Jesus with his new disciples who are following him, and they go to this wedding. Now, I think it's interesting. We've talked about John the Baptist a couple weeks ago. John the Baptist didn't go to the wedding. He was not a wedding crasher. Why? He lived in the wilderness. He wanted nothing to do with all that. Now, he was a cousin to Jesus, about 6 months older, but he was an ascetic. And I love Jesus is the opposite. He's the party goer. He's the one that goes to the wedding. He gets invited. No one in their right mind would invite crazy John to go to their wedding, because he might start preaching and screaming, repent, you know. He'd have the long hair. He was a Nazarene. He was not the wedding type. But Jesus, we are told in the scripture, was one that was invited to weddings. You look at Luke chapter 7, verses 33 and 34. He is called one who went and ate and drank at weddings. And they actually accused him of abusing the drink. But I love the picture of Jesus going to a wedding. And I would have bet he was smiling and he was talking and they enjoyed it just like everyone else. It was a celebration. So that is the setting. Next, you go to the situation. The supply ran out during the festivities. So Jesus' mother came to him and said, they have no more wine. Now, let me translate that into modern English. The party's over. That is a huge problem. No wine, no party. And Mary had some kind of role. We don't know what, but she comes to Jesus. Now, it's interesting that Mary's husband, not Jesus' dad, but Mary's husband, Joseph, is not mentioned anymore. Most believe he has died. And so in that day, if your husband died, who took care of you? Your mom. I mean, your son, your firstborn son. And so it's not too odd that Mary, who sees this problem at the wedding, would go and say to Jesus, hey, son, they're out of wine. What are we going to do? This family is going to be known as losers. Now, get this. I'm going to throw it out there. I don't know if it's true. Could it be that Mary knew what it was like to be seen as a loser? Because there was all kinds of controversy about her firstborn son. Everybody in that community would have known that before the year was up, they got married. Was she trying to save this wedding to remove some of the shame from her? I don't know. But she was very concerned. She comes to Jesus and she says, the party's over. They have no more wine. The family was preparing for disgrace and shame. This family would have lived in shame for years. They would have been known as the family that didn't provide. What a way to start your wedding. Because, you know, if I have a daughter, if you have a daughter and get married, you want her husband what? To provide. And if he can't even provide for the wedding, how is he going to provide for their life? Now, what's the big deal about wine? Well, in that day, it was a big deal. The rabbi said if you had no wine, you had no joy. So here we go. Some of y'all thinking, he's preaching about drinking. Some of you are going, oh no, what's he going to say? Let me just be honest with the whole situation and the whole culture. First of all, it's funny being me because so many times I've walked in houses and people are hiding their alcohol and all that. And you don't ever have to do that with me. I'm going to state it up front that drinking is not a sin. Okay? Just, some of you don't care anyway, but drinking is not a sin. I don't think you can use this passage to say that drinking is good to do. You've got to understand there's two problems with the wedding in that day. One, you can't drink the water. Two, you can drink too much wine, which is a serious sin for the Jews. So what they did back then, is they would take the water and put wine in it to make the water drinkable. And usually they started the ceremony out with a little more better wine because it was more expensive. And as the time went on, they diluted, because it was serious to be drunk in that culture. The scriptures forbid it. But it's also serious, like we're going to the Dominican Republic, you don't drink the water. And in that culture, you had about two choices, water or wine. And so what we see here, though, what you got to understand is that in the Old Testament, in that time, wine was seen as joy. It was seen as God's blessing. At the Messianic banquet to be held in the future, in Isaiah 25:6, it says, you go check it out, we're going to sit down at the banquet table and eat food and drink. I can see the Baptist going, I ain't going to drink any wine. Not me. Isaiah 25:6 says, in Jerusalem, the Lord of heaven's army will spread a wonderful feast for all the people of the world. It will be a delicious banquet with clear, well-aged wine and choice meat. In their culture, blessing was wine. When they would stomp on the grapes to get it ready for the wine, they would sing joyful songs. God's blessing, prosperity. Now, you got that? Before you think anymore, let me tell you why I don't drink. I chose not to. It's not a sin, but I chose not to. You've got to understand where I come from. Number one, I want my kids never ever to blame me for their problems with alcohol. They can't do it. Number two, I've never in all my years of ministry had anybody come to me and say, hey, Brother Bill, drinking improved my life. Just haven't had it. But let me tell you what I have done. I've buried a 16-year-old kid who was drunk and didn't put his seatbelt on and the car flipped on top of him. And drunkenness is a sin and there are consequences. I know what it's like to stand in a church about this side with the young man in a casket. His mama walked through my first church. His mama walking in screaming. I know what that's like. I know what it's like in my first church to have a lady named Margie. And let me just tell you what. Dry counties don't keep you dry. We were dry in Horatio. Margie, I get a call from the guy that had the grocery store. He said, Bill, I got a problem. I said, what is it? Margie is buying up all the Listerine. I said, what? She was an alcoholic. And she was so desperate, she didn't have a car, she was poor, that she would go to his grocery store and buy Listerine and mix it with Sprite and eventually ruin her insides because she's an alcoholic. I can tell you about the number of times, if you want to hear sometime, about the number of times that people did stupid things that they got caught for because they did not control how much they drank. I can tell you about the number of families that are broken up to this day because alcohol destroyed. I can tell you all that. After so many years, let me tell you, it's like my dad who was a teetotaler. He said, Bill, I got Diet Coke. So I don't want you to go out and use this. I don't want you to ever hide and think I judge you because I do not know. I hate to even tell you this. Those that are abstinents, Jesus drank wine. And it had alcohol in it. I can't do anything else with the scripture. Can't do it. Would I advise anybody to do it? For me, I can't. My kids aren't going to come to me and say, hey, Dad, Mom, you partied too much and it's your fault. No, can't do that. But that's why I don't. So I thought I'd share that. The solution, no wine, and I love this. I love this. Look at this. You don't want to miss this. It sounds like me and my mom. I'm a firstborn, so we kind of get into it. He's a firstborn. Dear woman, that's not our problem. Now, that was not being disrespectful. In that culture, when you call a woman, it was a sign of respect. It was like saying, my lady. But here's what I want you to catch. You can miss this. Their relationship is changing. Because there is a word for mommy or mother, a more endearing, intimate term. But here's what's happening, people. It's time for Jesus to leave home. To that point, mama probably ran things. When he says woman, what he's basically saying is, whoa, wait a minute. And then he says, that's not our problem. What he's really saying, that's not my problem. That's not what I came to do. What's it to us, Mom? It's not our problem. It's not my problem. And then he uses that phrase that's so incredibly interesting to me. My time has not yet come. Very interesting. You find in John chapter 7 verse 30, John chapter 8 verse 20, John chapter 23 and 12, 23 and 27, John 13 and John 17, 1. You find Jesus saying over again, it's not my time. What is he talking about? Well, you get to chapter 17 verse 1, he says, it's my time. What is he talking about? Dying on the cross. That's the whole reason he came, to die for our sins. He was the sacrifice for our sins. And so what he's saying to Mary, hey, slow down. He's also saying, someone else is in charge of what I do. God, the Father. It's changing from mom on earth to God the Father. As a matter of fact, later on in Mark chapter 9, I talked with this with the youth on a Wednesday night. They came to him and they said, Jesus, your mom and brothers are here to see you. And he goes, who are my mom and brothers? And then he says, it's the ones who do the will of the Father. I think that's cool. That's not our problem. My time has not yet come. He's basically saying we're separating what we do. He is leaving and beginning his ministry. His ministry of coming, living, and dying for your sin and my sin. It's changing. But I love, it sounds like what my mom would say. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. You know, mamas know, don't they? He was basically saying, I don't have to do this, but mama knew he was going to do it. Mamas just know what their kids a lot of time are going to do. But you know what's interesting about the statement in verse 5, do whatever he tells you? That's the last time we are ever told anything that Mary says. It's pretty good. If you had to have on your tombstone your last words, do whatever he tells you, that's pretty good. I like that. And then he does something. He says, standing nearby were six stone jars, not clay jars. Clay jars were considered impure. Only stone jars were considered by the rabbis to be able to keep the ceremonial water clean. There were six of them. If you go to Jerusalem to this day, in many of the places before you eat, you will see the jars where you can, if you're an Orthodox Jew, wash your hands. Really what you're doing when you get ready to eat is you're cleansing your hands of the Gentile world out there that has contaminated you. And at a wedding, they'd need a lot of water because there's a lot of touch. And the utensils would have to be clean. And so Jesus looks and standing nearby were six stone jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each one could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants. Now, I want you to think about this. Fill the jars with water. That sounds so easy. But they don't have water hoses back then. They were empty. That means those servants had to go get water and bring it and fill it up. It took some work. I love that. You know, in our culture, we think, oh, that's no big deal. I'm just going to bring a water hose and fill up all six of them. No problem at all. Six. Seven, the number of completion. Six, one short. The ceremonial cleanings were to cleanse them and get them cleaned up. It says when the jars, in verse 8, when it says, he said, when the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out, take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed the instructions. And it doesn't say when it happened, but somewhere from dipping the water out to taking it to this guy, the miracle happened. And when he tasted it, he said, this is good stuff. This is good stuff. When the master of the ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from. Now think about this. This miracle was for the disciples and the servants. It says, though of course the servants knew where it came from. They knew it was water. They put the water in there. And then they listened to the master of ceremonies go, this stuff is good. And then he says, he called the bridegroom over. Here's the bridegroom who'd been looking at disaster. And he says, a host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then when everyone had had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now. He kept the best. You know, in the Christian life, isn't that a picture? The best is yet to come. Beautiful picture. So he comes and he changes it. And you need to understand this. In the scriptures, and I don't have time to go there, but in Amos 9 verses 13 and 14, the scriptures taught that when the Messiah came, that the wine would be flowing. When the Messiah came, guess what? The wine was overflowing. As a matter of fact, it's incredible because this miracle was a very big miracle. Most scholars believe that the bride and groom had enough wine to have a nice present to continue to live. It's like a wedding gift. They wouldn't have used it all. And then he says, then it says basically the miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. Now here's the thing. This is not called a miracle. It's called a sign. You know why? A sign points to something greater. This miracle called a sign is not about just saving the family. It's about pointing to the Messiah. He's the one. No human can do that. Now think about that. To get wine, you have to squeeze it. You have to ferment it. You have to do all these different things. Just like that. That's called a miracle. It's called incredible. He says it's a sign. It pointed to something. And it says that his disciples believed. Believed not just in their heads, but with their lives. Oh yeah, it's the Messiah. Now, let me close with this real quick. Six things, quick. Change by inviting Jesus into your family. Whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you have kids, doesn't matter. Invite Jesus. Jesus was invited to be a part of that marriage. We forget that. Invite him to be Lord of your family. I love what it says in Joshua 24:15, but it is for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. So our lesson is, he blesses marriage. He blesses singleness, but we've got to invite him in. Second thing, change by allowing Jesus to solve your problems. Just like Mary, you're going to have a problem. What do you do if you're a problem? You go to Jesus. I'm constantly asking God. Sometimes I wonder if it works. I'm constantly asking God what we need to do as a church. How to get people involved in church. How to get people as committed to church as they are to baseball. How to get people as committed to Jesus as they are to everything else. I'm always asking God that. Wednesday night when I meet with 24, 25 teenagers, God, how can I help them live godly lives? Help me to know what to do. Who do you go with your problems? Mary went to her son, Jesus. So change by allowing Jesus to solve your problems. And a lot of times we just say, okay, God, what do I do now? Third thing, change, get this, by doing whatever he tells you to do. I love Mary's last words, do whatever he tells you. I get so sick and tired. I wrote about this week. When I hear Christians say, someday I'm going to do this, someday I'm going to do that, someday I'm going to get involved, someday I'm going to give, someday I'm going to go to a life group, someday I'm... Listen, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. I don't want to hear about it. Just do it. You want God... Everybody wants God's blessings. Well, if you want God's blessings, do whatever his son says to do. Does that make sense? It's not about going to church. It's about obeying him. And I love it because these servants did what Jesus told them to do. And the whole group was blessed by the miracle. Obedience changes things. I get tired of it. He says marriage is the best way to live with a man or a woman. Get married. Well, I'll stop there. Change by doing your part. You know, God wants to do a miracle in your life, but he expects you to fill up the jars. Does that make sense? I mean, maybe your job is putting water in the pot. It's his job to do the miracle. Do your part. It's not about showing up, it's about showing up and doing something. Change brings God's blessing. Here's what I just love. To a couple that was facing disgrace and shame, when Jesus performed this miracle, he brought joy. Jesus comes to bring us joy. When he is your Messiah, when he is your King, when he is your Lord, and when you live for him, he brings blessing and joy. Listen, in the last few years, I've had more joy than I've had in a long time. And it's been because I've met with him and I've learned. When I have my time in the morning with him, he keeps showing. When I study for sermons, I just go, man, that's so good. Why do we miss it? John 10:10 says he comes to give us life abundantly. He doesn't care about your money. He wants to give you real life. Listen, there is nobody with alcohol, with drugs, without alcohol, without drugs. There is nobody who has more joy and fun living than me. I love it. He brought joy to my life. It took me a long time to figure that out, that he came not to send me to heaven, to give me joy on earth. It's abundant. Change brings God's blessing. It brings Zoe. It brings joy. He takes your dirty water life and turns it to sweet wine. Do you have joy? He's able to create. He took water and made wine. He takes our lives and changes them. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And then the last thing, change by believing in him. This miracle, and it was a miracle, led his disciples to believe in him. Now, I'm not talking intellectual believing. I'm talking lifestyle believing. When you believe with your life, it changes you. If there's no change, there's no belief. Just head knowledge. And I love it. These disciples believed. What about you? You know, a lot of people have religion, but they don't have Jesus. Big difference. So, very important time in the life of Jesus. His relationship changes with his mother. He becomes a rabbi with his disciples. And he changes the world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for John chapter 2. I just love your word. And the more I study it, the more fascinated I am by how good it is.